It is happily interesting that during the season of Lent particular and other special feasts, the readings, especially the Gospel from both rites of the Latin Rite of the Church, the ancient Gregorian Rite, which shall never be taken away and which we will not give up, and the Pauline Rite, which is new, a new creation of some people in the Vatican about 50 years ago or so, and it will disappear eventually, as it already is, that they have the same gospel especially. However, there is a difference in this rite and the Gregorian rite, which we shall celebrate tomorrow morning. Here they leave out something that precedes this particular pericope, or is part of this pericope. And of course, it's very important because it's the reason why it happens here, because this is the season of Lent. And here we are in chapter 17 of St. Matthew's Gospel. It's almost time for the Passion. And Jesus tells the apostles, in particular those three that are always found wherever anything important happens, Peter, James, and his brother John, the Son of Man will be handed over to the heathens, to the Gentiles, and he shall be tortured, and he shall be put to death. And then on the third day, he shall rise again. Now, obviously, the people who put these readings together for us, for this particular liturgy, understood as little as did the apostles, because they did not understand. They wondered, what is he talking about? As if they didn't know why the Messiah had come. They still thought that he was come to take over the empire, the Roman Empire, or the Persian Empire. And that's all they knew about. But of course there was the Egyptian and the Ethiopian and the Chinese and others, which they did not really know too much about. But that is not the reason our Lord came. He came over to crush the head of the serpent, which has not totally happened yet. It has happened by his life, death, and resurrection. But it's still in the process, as we very well know. And so our Lord, because he realizes that they're going to be totally shaken with what was going to happen, that he had just told them, but they did not understand. But when it happened, they would be aghast. He takes them up on Mount Tabor. And this terminology is still very much used, because whenever we have exposition of the Blessed Sacrament or benediction, there is a throne upon which the monstrance is placed, and that is called Tabor, recalling the Mount of the Transfiguration. And then all of a sudden, and our Lord had predicted this, St. Leo I, the Great, in his homily on this particular gospel, says, our Lord said that none of this would happen before you have seen the glorification of Christ. Of course, a lot of people think, oh, none of this will happen before the end of the world. That's not what he meant. He didn't say the end of the world. He said the glorification of the Christ. And he is glorified. So glorified, in fact, that he is transfigured like the sun. As much as their meager human natures and human eyes, which would have gone blind, could see, it couldn't stand. Even his clothes became as bright as the sun. As the snow, when the sun shines on it, when people go skiing, they have to have glasses or else they will go blind. Their vision will be impaired. And then as he was there, and they were aghast and fell to their knees, which is the true posture when we are in the presence of God. He's not our equal. He is our God. And so they fall to their knees. And then all of a sudden, Moses, Saint Moses, and Saint Elijah, or Elias, as he is called traditionally, appear next to him, and they are conversing. And they're conversing, we are told in some of the other Gospels, about the Passion. Because they had predicted all of it. It was nothing new. It was predicted. It was predestined by God from the creation of the world and from, especially, the fall of Adam and Eve. And so, St. Peter, as usual, speaks out. And as usual, he doesn't know what he's saying. Lord, it is good for us to be here. Duh. I will build, if you wish, if it is thy will, I will build three tabernacles. This translation uses really mundane and vulgar language, tents. What are we, camping? Three tabernacles is what they meant in the original Hebrew and Greek. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. They still didn't know what he was talking about. And at that point, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit make their appearance. On the one hand, the Old Testament, represented by Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets, the whole Old Testament. And then on the other hand, the Father and the Holy Spirit come to give witness to the fact that this is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And I'm afraid that perhaps some of you do not realize. Now, perhaps some of you don't realize that either, but yes, our Lord is present in the tabernacle physically, like you and I are here physically, through the miracle of transubstantiation, which is a dogma of the faith, which apparently some cardinals don't know, as we're seeing the bishops going at each other's throats. The prophecies of our leader of Garabandal are coming true as we speak. But then what do you want? And so, here we have St. Moses, St. Elijah of the Old Testament, and then the Father and the Holy Spirit. When we look at the tabernacle, if we have faith, which I hope you do, we see and we think about Jesus in the Eucharist. But the Eucharist is Jesus Christ, true God and true man, the body and soul and divinity, the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that is the physical presence. But do you realize that when you look at the tabernacle, when you worship Christ in the tabernacle, the Father and the Holy Spirit are there too, because they are inseparable. They cannot be separated, not even on the cross. Not even when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't talking about himself, he was talking about us. He takes on our human nature and our sins. But he is not sin. He has not sinned. He cannot sin. They're inseparable. And I am told that some people, when they look at the tabernacle, they actually see the three persons of the Trinity seated on their thrones here in this altar, on this church. Perhaps you may see them too someday. And so the Father appears but does not really show himself. The Holy Spirit is the bright cloud, and yet the bright cloud casts a shadow, which is very interesting. Usually lights do not cast a shadow unless they do the contrast from one place to the other. Because this is a real presence. And the Father, who is never seen, never. The last person to see the Father was Saint Moses. And that his face was so bright that they had to cover it because everyone was going blind when they looked at Saint Moses' face. It's in the Old Testament. Read it. And it is the Holy Spirit that is the cloud. And the Father, who is not seen, speaks. He speaks. And what does he speak? He speaks the Word, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ. And to them he says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And how could he not be pleased with his Son, who is himself God also, the second person of the Trinity? Listen to him. Pay attention to him. Obey him. And the disciples were already on their knees, and they fell face downwards on the ground. One of the three poses of prayer. The three official poses of prayer, liturgical and otherwise, are standing, kneeling, and prostrate on the ground with your face touching the floor where it belongs, with the dirt. And they were very much afraid. And we should be. And then our Lord came and touched them. What's going on? Get up. Rise and do not be afraid. It is I. And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus. And he told them, do not tell anyone about this vision until I have been raised from the dead. He again repeats what he started with before this particular pericope that we are given here. The Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles. And he will be stripped and scourged and crowned with thorns and put to death on the cross. And on the third day he shall rise again. And so you see, that is why this event takes place here. Now, it has its own feast, as we just celebrated it, seems like yesterday, and we will soon again on August the 6th, the Feast of the Transfiguration. But the impetus of this feast and of this reading today is to strengthen them and strengthen us for the Passion. And I hope that your Lent is going well. If you're having a hunky-dory time and have no suffering, then your Lent is a waste of time and you will probably end up in hell. For those who love Christ, suffering is necessary. Whatever kind that God sends us. And that's why I often say giving up chocolate or this or that is not that important. Accepting what God sends us is. And believe you me, when he sends it well. So I hope you're having a good time of Lent, which means that you're suffering, and uniting your suffering to Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.